In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Today is Creation Sunday, as some celebrate it. And I'm excited for our time together this morning. I pray that as we contemplate the opening line of the Bible, I pray that you're encouraged. I pray that this also strengthens your faith. And I pray that this deepens your courage to defend and proclaim the truths we find in these opening pages of the Bible. And yes, we are going to link our study of these last days, which is the series we're in. We are going to link our Creation Sunday sermon or meditation with these last days. So be ready for that jump. But for now, let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, God, we are thankful for times to gather together because life is difficult. But Lord, there is joy in our salvation, and there is joy when we gather amongst fellow believers that strengthen us, that sharpen us, that do life alongside of us. God, you have given us this body, this local congregation as a gift to rejoice with those who rejoice. And there are many things in life that we can rejoice about, and also to mourn with those who mourn. And there are many things in this fallen world that are worthy of our weeping. But Lord, you are there through it all. We have that promise, and you will make all things new. We have that promise. And so, Lord, as we contemplate creation today and the implications of a God who created the world, I pray that you would be glorified and that our faith would be strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen. So I do have to take a moment to confess. No one is going to accuse me of an overly systematic approach to a sermon series on the last days. It hasn't been overly systematic, and I do apologize for that. But with that kind of confession of sorts, let me also commit here and now that when I revisit end times in Revelation on my 25th anniversary here, then I'll have a bit more of an organized approach, and you can hold me to that in 23 years. So, Until then, please know that I have been in prayer on a regular basis and have felt led each week to present what I have from the Scripture. And today is Creation Sunday, as I have said, so I thought it would be fitting time to discuss creation and our God as Creator. And how our God as Creator is in the opening pages of Scripture and, as we already read, in the closing of Scripture. And so you might ask, why is this Creation Sunday? And to that I say, good question. The second Sunday in February regularly is the closest to a particular person's birthday. And that man is Charles Darwin. And so there are many in our world that make a big deal about celebrating the advances in science as it pertains to evolution this weekend, this time of year, that coincides with the birthday of Charles Darwin. And as you can imagine, believers don't particularly like to celebrate these particular scientific theories. So instead, there was a big group that got together and it gained traction that this Sunday would be an opportunity for believers to strengthen their understanding of and their faith as it pertains to creation. And really to celebrate creation and the science that is there that points to an intelligent design. So there are some awesome books written that present how creation is the origin story, the origin theory. Just like evolution is a theory, no one was there at the beginning to really know. And so we have to look at all the evidence using the scientific method and say what theory best fits or explains the world around us as we see it. And so I'm going to start today by presenting to you some of my favorite teaching on this. And as I said, I hope it encourages you and strengthens your faith that the best explanation for the world around us as we see it and as science has discovered it is an intelligent design, is a moment in time where there was an immense flash of power, so to speak, and then there was. And I hope that this deepens your courage to defend these truths. I hope it sparks a passion maybe to pick up some of these resources or find some videos online. There are a lot of amazing resources. And then we will make the jump from Genesis into the New Testament and see that our God is still creating in ways. And I'm excited to get to there. But until then, open up your Bibles to Genesis 1:1, because we are going to read. And these first three verses, they are beautifully written. When we give thought to what these verses are actually saying, that there was a moment when time began, as God spoke into existence out of nothing over these 6 days. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and there was darkness over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And I'm not going to read the rest of the creation account, but we know the rest. God makes everything that is. The beauty, the diversity, the complexity within all the creatures, the laws of nature, all of it, God created. And he stood back and he declared not just that it is good, but in the end, he stood back and declared it is very good. And when we talk about worldview-shaping verses, I think we have to all acknowledge that this is foundational. That God is the uncaused cause. In the beginning, God created. This is wondrous to ponder these moments. The eternal God speaking into existence out of nothing, everything that is, in its perfect order and beautiful design. It just makes me smile. It's magnificent. But we have to pause, because not all in the world believe this to be true. In fact, there are many who belittle this belief. So we have to ask, is this belief in the origin story of the world, is it foolish? Is it blind faith to believe such things? Is it akin to a fable or a fiction story? Or does science support the idea of an intelligent designer? And again, this question, it brings me joy, as I know that my faith is not blind, foolish faith, but it's a supported faith by the world around me. The answer is the world around me, not only as I see it, but as science has discovered it, points to an amazing beginning and an amazing order and design. It all points to a powerful, intelligent creator. It all points to, in the beginning, God created. So I'm going to share, as I said, my two favorite creation proofs, so to speak, where scientific discoveries actually support the creation account and not evolution. So Charles Darwin's claim, as Creation Sunday is kind of a counterpart to evolution, celebrating evolution and the advances of the scientific theory of evolution. Charles Darwin's claim against in the beginning God created is simply this. Life began with a simple one-celled organism that morphed over a long period of time through mutations, which are accidental changes, and through natural selection, which are changes that helped a particular creature or species survive. And through that, we have every species, including humans. So we're going to look at a couple things and see what is best supported by science. And actually, I have picked these two on purpose, and they're my favorites because both of these ideas that I'm going to present pertain to or are related to a comment that Charles Darwin himself said. Okay? So we're going to start with that. Here is a quote from Darwin that, in my understanding, as I found it, was a response to a critique of his theory of evolution, about how someone saw that his theory of evolution didn't match something in the scientific world. And so this is what he had to say when confronted. If numerous species belonging to the same genera or family, that's the scientific name, have really started into life all at once, the fact would be fatal to the theory of descent with slow modifications through natural selection, which is his theory, right? That there was a slow modification through natural selection. And he's saying, but if the fossil records, if we can find and discover using scientific methods that there was a giant influx of living creatures all in one sudden layer, then it would be, in his words, it would be fatal to the theory of evolution or the descent with slow modification. So Darwin claimed that evolution occurred across species and from one simple cell organism through mutations and natural selection, all the change occurred. Therefore, the fossil record should show these small changes over time. If all life started from a single cell organism, not to mention the problem of non-life to life, we're not even going there, there should be some extent of this within the fossil records. But instead, over the last 150 to 200 years since this theory of evolution was proposed, scientists have discovered what they now call the Cambrian explosion. And I have a book quote here. Lee Strobel is one who went from hardcore atheist, left the church because if we have evolution, what need is there for God? If we have a natural explanation, we don't need those spiritual myths to explain how we got here, right? So he went from that to having a wife who became a believer whom he saw changes in and said, I have to prove her wrong and knock some sense back into this woman. He was a journalist, and his journalist skill set he used to trying to prove or disprove creation and this idea of God. And so this is the Case for Creator by Lee Strobel, and this is the abridged edition or the student edition. I have the big book as well. So page 31, we see this. And I'm going to start with this. I was intrigued by Darwin's claim that life began with simple single-cell organisms that morphed over long periods of time through mutation and natural selection into every species we have today, including human beings. But the fossil record, even in Darwin's day, showed the opposite. Instead of slowly developing, major groups of animals appeared suddenly in the fossil record in what is called the Cambrian Explosion. To get an idea of what happened in the Cambrian Explosion, imagine yourself on one goal line of a football field. An apt illustration. The one goal line, let's say the 49ers goal line, that line represents the first fossil, a microscopic single-celled organism. Okay. Now we start marching down the field, and according to Darwin's theory, we should see a little bit more complex, a little bit more complex, a little bit more complex. Every 10 yards or so, right? But no, you march past the 20-yard line, the 40-yard line, past midfield, continuing steadily toward the other goal line. All you've seen this entire time are these microscopic single-celled organisms. And then you come to the 16-yard line on the far end of the field. And now you see the appearance of sponges, jellyfish, clams, worms, boom. In the space of a single stride, the equivalent of 4 inches on that football field, at least 20 and as many as 35 of the world's 40 phyla, the highest category in the animal kingdom, suddenly appear fully formed. Imagine that. All of a sudden, all of these different body types, incredibly different body types, from a clam to a jellyfish, all appear in this Cambrian explosion, this explosion of life in our recent history. Recent, considering 4.5 billion years, as some claim. To put this incredible speed into perspective, if you were to compress all of Earth's history into 24 hours, the Cambrian explosion would consume just 1 minute. Some experts even believe that all the phyla may have originated by the end of the Cambrian explosion, as if it was done on one day, some 6,000 years ago. Darwin's tree, where simple cell, then spreading on. Darwin's tree, it's a good illustration of his interesting theory, but it's not an accurate description of what the fossil record has produced. My next point for consideration. Irreducible complexity. Simply put, if evolution is true, this theory that many are celebrating this time of year, this week, specifically if natural selection is true, that there are these gradual changes that help species survive, then we should see things today that can be reverse engineered and simplified down as you take away those natural selections, right? One step at a time, just as they evolved forward, we should be able to have things that are in existence today that can be explained through de-evolving, if that makes sense. We can kind of rewind the clock and see how these things have gradually evolved. Here again are Darwin's own words, which is interesting. Darwin himself claims, if it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed, which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. But I can find no such case. Walks in science and Michael Behe, who coined the term irreducible complexity. Science can now show many examples of things that are irreducibly complex. Meaning all of these things need to be there for it to function. It couldn't have accidentally, through time, gradually, naturally selectedly form into this thing that we see. So this is a quote from By Design, another scholar, Dr. Jonathan Sarfati. The thrust of Darwin's Black Box, which is the book that this Michael Behe wrote, who coined the term irreducible complexity, the thrust of Darwin's Black Box, that book, is that many structures in living organisms show irreducible complexity, far in excess of a mousetrap, which a mousetrap is his example. There are four simple parts of a mousetrap, but all four need to be there for the mousetrap to work. A mousetrap couldn't have worked a little bit, and then worked a little bit better, and then worked a little bit better, and then eventually is what we have today. It's irreducibly complex. You need all four there for it to function. So it says, far in excess, meaning way more complicated than a mousetrap, or indeed even any man-made machine. He shows that even the simplest form of vision in any living creature requires a dazzling array of chemicals all in the right places, as well as a system to transmit and process all that information. Not only that, but the blood clotting mechanism also has many different chemicals all working together so we don't bleed to death from minor cuts, nor yet suffer from clotting in the entire system. So two commonplace examples that are within many creatures, vision and our blood clotting system, both have irreducible complexity to a grand scale. So this is a final quote of his as he summarizes just the vision aspect and how our eyes disprove, as Darwin himself stated, my theory would absolutely break down if we could find cases of what is coined irreducible complexity. So we now have this statement. Eyes shout design. There is just no way that a blind eye maker, or evolution, could have made eyes. Even the simplest of eyes needs so many complex components all functioning together for any vision to occur. And there is no evidence for the origin of any of the more than 30 quite different eye designs by common ancestry. So not all eyes are the same. There are 30 different, so like think of a dragonfly's eyes versus our eyes and a spider's eyes. There are 30 different eye systems and none of them have relationship to each other. They're all fundamentally different in aspects. So not only do we have one example, but even within that example, there are 30 examples of irreducible complexity that cannot be explained by natural selection. So what are we left with? I'll say it again. In the beginning, God created. And there are many other good resources, but we're going to press on. The exciting jump to the New Testament. God isn't done creating after the 7 days. He is still at work in us. And now I'm going to share two of my favorite verses that show how God, the same God that powerful and spoke the world into existence, that same God is at work in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, and if you know me, you probably could have predicted that that's where I was going to go. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Think of that. God is at work in you, creating you, shaping you, forming you into his image. All the sin being done away with and walking in righteousness and newness of life. Newness of life to the point where God calls you not just a better person, but God is at work in you, calling you a new creation. We aren't going deeply into this, but there's evidence that God made the world and that world was very good. But when we look around, we see evidence that something went wrong, right? God created and saw that it was very good, but as we look around today and give these prayer requests, there's suffering. Sin entered the world and a curse fell upon mankind and the world that he lives in. Creation groans, and mankind is hurting because of sin. We are broken, lost, and hurting, but God had a plan. And that is, after Genesis 1 and 2, the rest of the story. God's eternal plan before the world was spoken into being was to send his Son to die on the cross that we might be made a new creation. God working a miracle in us, as powerful as the miracle of the creation of the world, taking away our sin and making us new. There's a thought that I also ponder and makes me smile to know that God is at work in me, shaping me, molding me for my good, leading me in life abundant. God is powerfully at work in you by his Spirit through the word of truth that we might know his abundant life as he leads us in his good design for us. And that includes marriage, sexuality, all kinds of good life choices. We go to our next verse, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. And again, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should, and not that I'm changing scripture, but we get to walk in them. God is doing a mighty work in us, and we get to walk in this new creation life that he has given us. So I'm going to take you to another set of two. We gave two evidences for creation, two of my favorite New Testament creation verses that we are new creations created in Christ Jesus for good works. And now I'm going to give you another set of two, and that is the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. And I'm just going to do some reading and know that the same God that did create the world and the same God that is working in you even now through the trials and tribulations of this world, that same God that is working in you now, that there are evidences of, that God will do a mighty work at the end of time to make all things new. So let's read now, starting in Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Resembling first creation, God walking with man in the Garden of Eden, right? In the end of time, it says, he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither will there be mourning, crying, pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Oh, how we as people groan for that day. This is our eager hope, our expectation, our joy, our steadfast strength amidst today's hardships. Let's continue, verse 5. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making, creating, fashioning, shaping. I am making all things new. And as he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Do you believe them? And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And now if we jump to Revelation 22, starting in verse 6. These words, once again, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servant what must soon take place. And let's hear these words with joy today. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. So let the evildoer still do evil, let the filthy still be filthy, and let the righteous, the new creations in Christ, still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those that wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the one who hears says, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take of water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, God will take away his share in the tree of life in the holy city, which is described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you that as we see presented in Scripture, the heavens declare the glory of God, and day after day they pour forth speech that we might know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And 2,000 years ago, you became flesh that we might know you and that you might reveal to us your plan of salvation, that we can be new creations in Christ. And Lord, thank you for the way your word gives us this hope, that in the end, you will make all things new. There will be no more wheelchairs. There will be no more loss, any disruptions in your good created order, but you will make all things new. We look forward to that day, Lord, with eager expectation, and we say, come, Lord Jesus. But until then, Lord, may you strengthen us. May you find us faithful through trials and tribulations. And may you give us opportunities to proclaim and defend these great truths that you are, that you created, and that you love us and sent your Son that we might have life, life here and now and life eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.